Thank you, Pastor John, for those prayers, and it's good to be with you. Community church, those in person, those online. I know many people are still traveling. Many of you have traveled over the holidays, and I hope you are refreshed, and we welcome you back. I was able to get a few days in over in Zhuhai. It was my first time crossing the border since COVID. I have a 10-year visa and only a year plus left on it, so I'm trying to maximize it. And I was over in Zhuhai, which I've been to before and really enjoy. But I learned from my last trip that I needed to get Alipay figured out because last time I wasn't able to pay for things in the restaurant. And so I got my Alipay figured out. I was able to pay for a taxi. So that was a win. And was enjoying my time there, running along the water, and just beautiful. And I was running into this one section, and I saw this group of police that had just gotten into a car and were pulling away. And I run past this sign that's all in Chinese and it's all in red and there's several exclamation points. But I don't slow down and I keep running until I realize the police car has stopped and now they're getting out and they're starting to come towards me. So I quickly realized I should not be in this area. So I turned around, run back. They looked at me, and we all kind of nodded to each other. They got back in their car, and I stayed out of the restricted zone. So I'm back and had a good time there. So it's good to be with you today. It's good to get rest. It's good to be together. We are in the second week of Easter. This Easter season, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, white on the cross, representing his resurrected body that he defeated the grave. He defeated death. He defeated evil by giving up his own life. We can have new life. We've been in this Flourishing Faith series. We've looked at faith as this sort of three pieces of the puzzle. One is belief, not a belief in an idea, but a belief in Jesus himself, a person, God and man. We've looked at faith as trust, this relational type of dynamic of putting your trust in this Jesus, depending on him. And we've looked at faith as actually changing our lives. It doesn't just stay in our head or in our hearts. It actually is to be transformative on how we live in this world. And so this three-part faith is how we journey and how we flourish. We've looked at many different components of flourishing faith in scriptures. I'm not going to hit all of those again, but they are all online for you. And we've looked at these stages of faith, and last week I added one layer here, the Holy Week itself, Palm Sunday. This is how it was supposed to be. The Messiah was to come back. He was supposed to march into Jerusalem. It looked like it was all happening to people's expectations. This was how the world was supposed to work. This is how their worldview was constructed, and yet things did not go that way. We just celebrated, right? Holy Week. We saw that instead of Jesus picking up a sword, he picks up the cross. Instead of encouraging Peter to go into battle, he tells Peter to put your sword away and, in fact, heals the soldier who is wounded. Instead of defeating Rome by military conquest, Jesus allows himself to go to the cross. The disciples weren't thinking, oh, yeah, this is all part of the plan. This is how it's supposed to work. No, that was not a good Friday for them. They were confused. They were bewildered. Their world was turned upside down. It was deconstructing their worldview on how it was to follow Jesus. They didn't arrive on Sunday thinking, oh, now's when he's resurrected. They slowly learn of this event and slowly come to believe that it actually happened, that this was actually a part of God's plan. And these disciples that had deserted Jesus now were willing to give their lives for their faith. Their worldview had been reconstructed. Their idea of what faith is was in a new place. And you might be in one of these places or in multiple of these places right now. Different parts of your life might feel like, yes, this is headed in the right direction. Other parts might feel like, man, this is not what I thought it was going to look like. And other parts, there might be lots of maturity and wisdom where you can see kind of the plan and how God is working in it. Today, I want to talk about flourishing faith, but the faith of a friend. So let's look at this story in Mark's gospel, verse chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Before I do, let me pray. God, I thank you that you are here, that we celebrate you as victorious over the grave. You had victory, and you invite us to participate in that victory. Pray that your Holy Spirit is at work as we dig into your scripture today. In your name, amen. All right, Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So it starts off, Jesus was in the wilderness. He was having time in solitude, which he loved to do in connecting with the Father. He's now coming out of the wilderness. He's coming home. He's coming to Capernaum. And some scholars think this was his actual home. Some think it was the home of Peter. And we don't know, but in Capernaum, it would have been a tightly packed city. Small alleyways in between homes. You could imagine a scene much smaller than this place, but packed. People are peering in, the alleyways are filled, and you have this scene with these friends that are wanting to bring their friend to Jesus. They're desperate. I'm sure they had heard of Jesus. They had heard of his healing stories. They knew their friend needed healing, needed Jesus. They had compassion for their friend, and they probably heard that Jesus had compassion as well. And they thought, what can we do? We need to bring our friend to him. Now, being paralyzed in any sort of time period would not be easy, but especially difficult in that time period. We have lots of things like medical care and adaptive technologies, none of which they would have had. So this man was truly in a desperate situation. Now, you may think that, you know, maybe in that culture, digging through somebody's roof is not that big of a deal. You know, maybe they removed a few palm trees or something and lowered him. No, that is not the scenario. They would have been breaking through plaster, sometimes block and stone. This was not a socially acceptable thing to do at the time. And it wouldn't be too different if somebody was jackhammering through our roof right now, right? You would be shocked. Right? Surprised. And probably a little annoyed and ticked off. They were there to hear Jesus preach. That's what they were there for. But these friends were so desperate to bring their friend, to carry this friend's burdens to Jesus, that they were willing to do anything to do that. We don't know what Peter or Jesus were thinking in terms of this was their home and there was a hole in it. I could imagine Peter being a bit annoyed, but I would imagine Jesus was probably more compassionate. And then we get to this verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? It doesn't say the paralyzed man. It says their faith. Maybe Jesus included him in this or not, but it seems to be referring to the group. This is the only story we get this type of description. These friends had faith that Jesus could do something. So they do everything they can to bring their friend to Jesus. Breaking social customs, looking like maybe really idiots, right? Breaking through the roof. I'm sure some people were angry. All just for the chance. Maybe Jesus could do a healing here. Maybe we have had desperate times where we have needed friends that would carry us into the presence of Jesus. Maybe our faith was wavering. Maybe we had no faith yet, but we had friends that cared enough to bring us to Jesus. Now, we don't know if the man asked for this. We don't know his backstory. We don't know if he was born this way. Was he injured? We don't get that story. But we know the friends were desperate to bring him to Jesus. And this amazing thing happened. And everybody there celebrated. If only the story went that direction. Let's listen in to see what happened. Verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? This fellow being Jesus. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Now, what were the religious leaders thinking? Just shout out different potential answers. What were they thinking? He was putting himself on the level of God. Yeah. What else might have they been thinking? All right, you guys are like, it tells us here. I'm not going to shout out this obvious answer, right? All right. I didn't ask this in the first service. I probably shouldn't have asked it in this one. See, they have not seen yet Good Friday and resurrection, right? So the religious leaders, we could identify with that. Only God could do this, or the priest at the temple who was speaking for God could forgive sins. They might have been thinking, why are they coming to this wandering preacher who just came back from the wilderness? Why are they coming and bringing him? They're interrupting this teaching. And then Jesus says this outlandish thing that he has forgiven this guy's sins because of the faith of their friends. In fact, theologically, they were right. Unless Jesus was actually God. They had not considered that. We get this story as a tiny version of Christ's journey, this tiny version of the gospel. Jesus teaching and healing. Jesus is condemned for blasphemy. We read these passages on Good Friday. And then Jesus vindicated. Jesus does the miraculous. Jesus is raised from the dead. This story kind of contains it all. Jesus restores this man as we will all be restored, a new creation for all those desiring Jesus. We will all get to experience this. Now, these religious leaders, what are they thinking about? They aren't thinking about this man at all. If they were thinking about him, they could have at least said to the man, why don't you go to the temple, to the priest, have your sins forgiven? No, they're just concerned about Jesus and Jesus' teaching and his breaking of the law. And so Jesus confronts this. We really have two different groups there that day. You have these friends that are desperate to get to Jesus by any means necessary. You have the man who is restored. You have Jesus doing this ministry. And then you have the religious leaders who seemed more concerned about the things Jesus was saying that were not correct in their minds, with no concern for this man, apparently. See, we see Jesus oftentimes, his harshest words are for religious leaders, for those putting up barriers between God and the people. We see a very poignant thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads or burdens and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He's saying the things they're saying are actually okay, but how they're living their life is not. It doesn't line up with what their words are saying. They don't actually care for these people. They're actually making their journey to God, with God, harder, tying loads on them that they cannot bear and doing nothing to help them with it. This man through the roof had a real burden, a real need. His friends cared about it, and Jesus cared about it as well. And he doesn't let the religious leaders' objections stop him from acting. Let's see how he responds. Mark 2, verse 9. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus does this amazing healing here. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, this is kind of a curious phrase. We don't get a lot on it. But he says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. We hear this same Son of Man phrase back in Daniel chapter 7, where it says, there, one like a Son of Man is a representative of God's true people. He is opposed by the forces of evil, but God vindicates him, rescues him, proves him to be in the right, and gives him authority. In Daniel, this Son of Man is given the authority to judge. And here is the amazing twist in the Gospels. Now the Son of Man is given the authority to what? To forgive. And that's what he does. And the religious leaders don't want anything to do with it. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful things in the world. It can go deep into our core, where there is bitterness, where there is hardness of heart, where there is deep wounding. Forgiveness can begin to free us, to unlock us. We were singing All for Love. All for love, Christ came to rescue us, to free us. He brings his forgiveness for us, and he invites us into that forgiving journey as well. Now, this isn't a message on forgiveness, but it is in the passage, so I at least needed to make a nod to it. So, burdens. Carrying one another's burdens seems to be important to Jesus. It's what he confronts the religious leaders for. It's what we see in this story happening. Paul picks up on this very thing in Galatians 6, 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Just shout out what you think. Now, this one I heard people in the first service, so I'm not letting you guys off the hook. I know you can. What is the law of Christ? Ideas. Love. Yeah. Love what? Love God. Love what else? Love your neighbor. All right. You guys got it. The law of Christ. He says, I'll summarize all of it for you. Love God with all of who you are, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And then he was pushed back, what is neighbor? And he gives all these wonderful stories like the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is anybody and everybody. There's nobody who is not your neighbor. It's the key to our vision. A community that loves God, a community that loves others, a community that loves doing good. This is what Paul says this carrying of each other's burdens actually fulfills the law of Christ. We fulfill the law by helping others. It's how we live out our faith. Our faith is not just here in our ideas and our belief in Jesus. It's not so saying, yeah, Jesus is real. I believe it. I trust in him. It's meant to change our lives and actually how we love other people. This is the whole idea. It leads to transformation of looking at the world in a different way. So carrying one another's burdens. I want to spend a few minutes on this. And as a way to step into this, I've asked Pastor John to share about a time when others helped carry his burdens. Let's watch that video now.
When Pastor Wade and I talked about this topic, or he let me know he was going to do this topic as a sermon, I let him know that there had been a particular time in my Christian walk when I felt that the body of Christ had really taken good care of me and moved me closer to Christ, despite my inability. In 1983, right after I graduated college, my mother died. And as I left college, I left an incredible Christian support system, a lot of good friends, and of course, I left Christine, who at that time was back in Hong Kong. And I was in this small community. I went back to this church where I had been in high school. And it was a pretty difficult time for me. My mom and I were very close, and I missed her dearly. And during that time, I had no responsibilities in the church, and I joined a small group. And those guys in that small group took very good care of me. Basically, that looked like they're listening to me every week, asking me about how I was doing with my grief, and praying for me consistently. Occasionally, they take me out to lunch or send me a note. I remember one guy sent me a very kind note and said that he had been through something similar, and that his advice to me was to take all the time I needed. The other thing that was an incredible grace to me were the sermons during that time and the worship services, which I, for the first time in years, had nothing to do with. And it was just wonderful to go in the sanctuary, to worship with people, to hear the Word of God preached by very gifted preachers. And I can remember getting up on those mornings and thinking, on Sunday mornings and thinking, I rejoiced when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord together." I'm very grateful that at that time in my life, I was able to land somewhere where I could just be myself and people would pray for me and I could be thankful and grateful for the presence of God in that place and in my life.
All right. Thank you, John, for sharing. So Pastor John was in crisis, was in need. His mom had passed away, and he was in community. He was in a small group, and these people came alongside him and ministered to him. And let me be honest, when you are in crisis, if you are not in community already, that is the most difficult time to get connected, to get support, when there aren't people around you already. And if you're here today, and maybe that's you, definitely meet with us, reach out to us, because we want to be there for you. It's really hard to create community, to go deep with people in a short amount of time when you're in the midst of crisis. And so being in community is both for now and for later, right? We're there to be the hands and feet, to develop friendships, to go deep with people, to carry one another's burdens, and to have our burdens be carried. In all the cities that Erica and I have lived in, whether Chicago or in Utah or LA or here, that was the first thing we would try to do when we got into community. Find a church, find a small group, get to know people on a level that we can be supported on. And not just sort of, I'm in this group of casual acquaintances where, I share on the surface, but a place where you can be real. It's our heart at community that this is a place where we can be real, that this can be a safe place for everybody, where we can be authentic with God and with each other, that it can be a safe place. And if you've come from places that have not been safe, I pray for you, and I pray that we are a safe place for you here. But a place you can present the real you. Maybe you're nervous you will be judged. Maybe you have been judged in the past. Or maybe you've gotten so used to presenting only the superficial of life, that that's what feels normal. But maybe under the surface, there is so much going on. Authenticity is one of our values because God wants to work with the real us, and we want to minister to the real us. When Eric and I had moved to Los Angeles, we were looking for a church to be a part of, and we went to this one church, and it was a larger church, and they had a teaching team, they called it, and this husband and wife were both teaching on the day that we happened to go there, and they were talking about their marriage and their challenges in their marriage. Now, previous churches I'd been at, if a pastor started sharing about problems in his marriage, it was something like 20 years ago, right? Something in the distant past that him and his spouse had maybe had a little fight about. This was like last week they were sharing about a big fight. And I thought, wow, to be able to be that real and authentic, this is the place I wanted to plant roots in. I was done sort of being in pretending environments. Now, many of you, I think it was about a year or two ago, we were doing a relationship series, and Erica and I shared together about the case of the missing fish. Anybody remember that? Those of you are thinking, what in the world was that about? I'm not going to go into it here. But Eric and I got into a fight about fish and who messed up. And it was a lighthearted story in a lot of ways, but it illustrated deeper things in a relationship that can be connected, that can surface, that can make real work to work through. We want to be a place where we can be real about real life and have God minister in that place. So if you're here today and you're struggling, please do not struggle in silence. Reach out to somebody. If you're not yet connected, reach out to one of the pastors, reach out to the prayer ministers later in the service. We do not want you to go through this alone. So be in community. Next, listen well. And this is so important because all of us are so different, cultural backgrounds, different maybe countries of origins, different family of origins. We are maybe at different stages of our faith journey or different stages of our life. And rarely is there a one-size-fits-all solution to life's challenges. Now, maybe this is more guys, but we tend to be more solution-focused. And I can remember Erica and I in our early years of marriage and usually ask for permission to share stories. I didn't ask today, but it's mostly about me, so what the hey, you know? And Erica would bring her challenges or her struggles to me, and I always had the best solutions, I thought, for her problems. I could fix them like that if you just did this, this, and this. And that, of course, was not helpful, right? I thought, I've really unburdened you. But no, I was just wanting to fix the problem, right? I wasn't really wanting to sit in the tension, to really connect. I thought I was being helpful. But being helpful requires listening well, actually understand where somebody is coming from. Maybe a solution will emerge, but that connection is the first piece that's so important. The faith of a friend, listen well. And finally, offer to carry a burden. We see in this story these friends. I would want friends like that, that carry me to the feet of Jesus when maybe my faith was not strong enough, maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm not strong enough, but they are standing in the gap for me. We all need friends like that. Offer tangible help. Now, listening well is why that you have to do that first. You need to figure out what will actually be helpful. And one phrase, and I use it myself and I try not to use it, is I'll say, if there's anything I can do, let me know. That is never elicited. Actually, there's about five things I would like you to do, and here's that list. No, when we give that offer, it's too vague. Offer something specific if you can. Offer something tangible, because we will all be in places of both carrying a burden and having our burden being carried. When Cody was born, we were living in Utah. We had no friends around, but we had our church community. We didn't have a helper, things like that. We didn't know what we needed exactly. but those in our community knew what we would need. And they brought meals to us. They offered tangible ways of supporting us during that time. They had been down that road themselves. If you have been down a particular burden or journey, maybe cancer, maybe job loss, maybe a relationship ending, you are especially equipped to carry the burdens of others who are experiencing the same thing. This last fall, I lost my mom, and I have journeyed with many people through their own grief and their suffering, and I had so much support from the community that I was so grateful for. But there were some people that had been through this themselves who were able to offer a perspective, a way of reaching out that just went a bit deeper because they had been there. They had walked through this. And you and I can do the same for whatever we might have walked through ourselves, whether it be a crisis of faith, a difficult medical diagnosis, losing a job. You might be especially equipped to walk with others who are walking with those issues themselves. Each of us was meant to be carried at some point in our lives. For most of us, helping is probably easier than asking for help. But we have to do both. We have to be willing to know when to let down the guard and to let other people in. Imagine if this paralyzed man didn't have friends that were willing to step in to carry him. We wouldn't have this wonderful story, but his life would not have been changed in that way. When we carry one another's burdens, it not only does something for the person that is being carried, it does something for the carrier. And we all can do that to one another. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to have communion in a moment, this very tangible expression of the body of Christ, of his ministry to us. But this is also a time to lay down our burdens. Maybe it's in a prayer. Maybe it's just the act of walking forward, of laying down what is ever in your heart before God. Maybe it's opening up about a burden that you want help with, and our prayer ministers will be here to pray with you. Church, let's be a church family that stands in the gap for one another, that carries burdens, that is real, that when our friend's faith is struggling, we can step in and bridge that gap. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful story of these friends, and that you recognize their faith. You recognized their desire to bring their friend in front of you. And I thank you that you responded and you acted and you healed, God. May your Holy Spirit be at work in our own lives, whether it's to be a help, to carry a burden, or to let our burdens be carried. This is the law of Christ. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us to walk it. In your name we pray. Amen.